When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that someone had already rolled away the large stone. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were very, very alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There he will meet you, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out, fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were so afraid.
God is good,
all the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
We greet you this Resurrection Sunday in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. As we greet you today, we especially want to extend a warm welcome to the many visitors we have with us, family, friends, former students, former members, and those living far away. We are so glad that you were able to be here with us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ this Easter Sunday. If you're a visitor with us for the first time, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you, right next to the prayer cards. If you have any prayer needs or praises that you'd like to share with this body, we encourage you to do that as well. Today, we will have no evening activities. We encourage you to spend time with your family and with your friends and those that you love. But we continue throughout this day and throughout this week with that joy that we are celebrating a risen Christ. I was reminded this morning of Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo, which seems like a really strange thing to think about on Easter Sunday. But when he was defeated by Wellington, they didn't have instant messaging or text or phones or even telegraphs. And so the message was sent from post to post to post with signs and signals. And they would do the flags in a certain way to spell out through Morse code or whatever form of communication they used. But as the signal arrived in London, they were spelling out Wellington defeated. And then a fog rolled in. And they could not see the rest of the message, and all of England wept and wringed their hands in thinking that Wellington was defeated. But then the fog lifted and the message was continued. Wellington defeated Napoleon. This week we've experienced a fog of darkness. As we left this place last Sunday, we left with the crucifixion. We left in darkness. We left in silence. But today we are not silent. Today we are not in the dark. Today we in the light proclaim Christ the Lord is alive. He is risen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we come together in this place rejoicing in this timeless message that Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. We celebrate not simply with sweets and hunts, but with faith and a firm proclamation. We, Lord, stand here in awe of what you did on that day to defeat death and to destroy sin, to lift the veil. For some of us, today is a day mixed with emotions. We rejoice in the resurrection, but sometimes holidays can be difficult for those who've lost the ones that they love, for those who are struggling, for those who are going through difficult moments. There is a bit of bitter mixed in with the sweet. But in the light of the resurrection, O Lord, we trust in your love. We trust in your strength. So that we, no matter what is going on in our life this week, no matter what we've gone through, no matter what we have facing us in the weeks to come, we can stand in here in this moment and in this place and say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. In his name we pray. And we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
If it had all ended with Jesus dead and his body placed in a borrowed tomb to stay, the story would have been tragic. But early on Sunday morning, something happened that changed everything. The women who had come to anoint his body found the stone rolled away. Peter and John discovered the tomb empty. Mary came face to face with the risen Lord in the garden, and the day was filled with wonder and excitement, and their sorrow was transformed into joy with the incredible news.
Our ministry highlight today is once again the church has left the building. If you have not already heard about this, this is an exciting opportunity for our church family to do as the title says, to leave this building. We'll be having our worship services on April 26th, not here in this space, but at the Burlington Park right there at That-A-Ways Center near all the playground area. We'll be having our Sunday school at 10:30. Followed by our worship service there outside in the park. We'll have hot dogs, who doesn't love hot dogs, together in the park. And then we'll close our day with a mission service project there in the park. It's an opportunity for us to not simply do something different for the sake of doing something different, but to be a missional people, a people who are in the community, caring for the community, connecting with the community. We, to be the church, can't simply be here. We have to be in the world as well. This is a wonderful opportunity to do that, to make new friends. The children's ministry team is leading an activity table for children that happen to be at the park that day. There'll be that opportunity. There'll be an opportunity for a prayer station if there's anyone who's in the park with their family that perhaps needs a word of prayer. and there will also be a service opportunity. Sign-up sheets are still floating around. If you'd like to participate in any one of those ministry activities, we'd like to know that in advance. There will be a bus leaving here from the church at 10 o'clock, but we encourage you also to carpool, to ride together. There is plenty of parking at the That-A-Ways Center in Burlington. We also are asking you to bring your own lawn chair or camping chair or sports chair or maybe even just a blanket to sit on. There will be chairs available for you if you can't carry a chair, but we encourage those who are able to bring one to bring also maybe something extra to drink, a bottle of water or whatever it is that you'd like to bring with you that day. We will have water available. But there will be also hot dogs and chips provided, but we're asking if you could bring a packaged dessert to share with others. Something like a little Debbie cakes, or if you make brownies or something, if you'd put that in individual Ziploc bags. We will be hearing more about this as we continue to draw closer to this day. But today we wanted to celebrate it and lift it up. Many people in our community have already heard about this and are excited and think it's wonderful. But we need you to spread the word, to invite friends. Maybe you have someone in your family or in your neighborhood or a coworker who would not feel comfortable coming to church. That seems a little bit scary for first-time worshipers, but they could come to the park. They might enjoy that. It's more relaxed. So this is a great opportunity for you to share that with others. Let's take a moment in our service here on Easter Sunday to lift this up in prayer and ask for God to use this for His glory. God of resurrection and new life, we see this as a new life opportunity, that it might breathe new life into us and breathe new life into our congregation, but also be a breath of life to those who will be in the park that day, the people, the community. We seek to live out our baptisms in mission and ministry. We seek to fulfill your kingdom call to make new disciples. We seek to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the community. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing our offertory hymn, "Lo, in the Grave He Lay." It's number 160 in your hymnal. Let's sing verses 1 and 3. Please stand.
Jesus, my Savior,
On this glorious Resurrection Sunday, we give you thanks for your sacrifice and rejoice you have risen. Let us now return a portion of thanks in our offerings to glorify your holy name. Amen.
Thank you. This morning, our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, and verses 17 through 24. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. I shall not die, but I shall live, and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit. When I stand in glory,
story going around about this woman who comes home from church on Sunday and looks out in her backyard only to discover that her dog was viciously mauling the neighbor's pet rabbit. Just shaking it, biting it. It was covered in blood and dirt and muck. And she panicked. Nobody wants to be that neighbor whose dog does that terrible thing, right? So she rushes out and she takes the rabbit. She says, "Bad dog, no." I'm sure he got the point. She runs back inside. She washes the rabbit, cleans it all up, makes it look nice and shiny, sneaks into her neighbor's yard, who's still not home from church. They didn't go to our church. Sneaks back in and puts the rabbit back in the very same cage, the rabbit's own cage. And then she waits. You remember when you were a kid and you weren't sure if you were in trouble or not? And that panicky wait where you were just waiting to see? And then she hears it. "Oh no! This can't happen! This can't happen!" Her neighbor screaming to the top of his voice, "This cannot happen!" And she runs out. Now she gets to play the role of the good neighbor. "Oh, what's going on? Is everything..." "Oh, your rabbit. Oh, no." And he's just screaming over and over again, "This can't happen." And she said, "It's okay. These things happen. These things just happen." And he says, "No, you don't understand. This can't happen. I buried that rabbit 3 days ago." These kinds of things can't happen. And here we are, rational adults, talking about a dead man coming back to life. These things just can't happen. And that is the punch and the power of the resurrection story, is what is impossible happened. There's a lot of work in the world today, I think over the last 20 years especially, to work out proof of the resurrection. Lee Strobel is probably the most famous, and you may have heard of his book, A Case for Christ, where Lee, who was an atheist, his wife started going to church, he got nervous, and decided, "You know what, I'm going to write a book." He was a legal journalist, he was very gifted at research, so he said, "I'm going to research this and write a book proving that this whole Jesus thing is made up." Of course, if you know the book, you know the story. After a couple of years of research, he comes to this conclusion that this story of the Gospels is the most historically well-preserved story of all time. He becomes a believer. And other people have tried to explain the resurrection not just through historical means, but scientifically or sociologically. There's an enormous amount of effort into proving that the resurrection occurred. I've been studying this for a little while, and I gathered together here in my box evidence of the resurrection, my favorite and the most compelling arguments for the existence of a resurrection. Trey, you're a good man and hand me that. Be careful with that. That's valuable research. So what I have for you today is the evidence that we have, the absolute evidence that we have for the resurrection. Want to guess? Listen, David's already guessed. Only we don't have an empty box, we have an empty tomb. The empty tomb is all that we have. We don't have any kind of documentary team that was there to take pictures. We know no one was there with a video camera, or no one was there taking a selfie at the moment of the resurrection to catch it. No one was even an eyewitness of the actual resurrection. No one was in the tomb with Jesus. No one saw exactly or could tell you exactly what happened or how it happened. But these ladies went there and they saw something. Something that would change the course of history forever. They saw the stone was rolled away. They saw it was empty. There were the burial clothes, all nice and neatly folded and rolled and placed there. They witnessed dazzling visions of angels or men in white. And they told this story, and it rocked the disciples. They came running to see for themselves, as we heard this morning. And they experienced the same evidence, the empty tomb. Now, yes, there were resurrection appearances, and we've heard those in Scripture before. But for you and me, this is what we've got. The evidence for Christ. I think it's an absolute waste of time. Because at the end of the day, you can't disprove it, you can't prove it. We are called to believe it as a reality in spite. We are called to not simply believe in this reality, but allow this reality to change our lives. We can look then at people like Peter. Peter, who gave his very life for this belief in the resurrection. Indeed, all of these disciples and these eyewitnesses gave their lives for what they experienced in the reality of the resurrection. And Paul himself would suffer his life, what was left of it, based on the belief in this reality of the resurrection, and he would proclaim it. What we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the oldest creed in the Christian tradition. He uses a creedal formula language that rabbis would use. What I have received, I have passed on. And so just within 5 years of the resurrection, Paul is sharing with us that there is this creed that proclaims his death, his resurrection, and his life everlasting. But Paul's point is not to make some sort of apologetic case for Christ. His point is to help us realize that if we believe, then this should affect all the realities of our lives. It should shape us in some way. He says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe." Paul's message in this is, he's saying to these people, these believers, you believe in Jesus? You believe in his resurrection? You believe enough to say you believe publicly? Fine. But do you believe in vain? As in, do you believe for no reason? Do you believe with no effect? And then Paul goes on to not simply recite this resurrection creed, but to remind us of the effect it's had on his life. He's not trying to brag or boast, but he's saying, look, I believe And this belief has compelled me to action, compelled me to mission. Here's the point that Paul seeks to make. That to simply believe in the resurrection is not belief at all. Marinate on that for a moment. To simply believe it is to not believe it at all. And to simply proclaim it, to say it to the world, is not to believe it at all. But to believe it is to live the resurrection. To do life as a resurrected person. So, in essence, resurrection belief is action. It's doing. It's motion. It's hands-on. It's not cerebral. It's hands and feet, motion and action and sacrifice. And Paul knows what he's talking about, for he is the one who testifies himself that he was beaten for his belief. He was stoned for his belief, imprisoned for his belief, and yet it is this belief in the resurrection that pushed him and drove him throughout the world to be an agent of healing, to feed the hungry, to proclaim the gospel message. And so it's easy for us to sit here on Resurrection Sunday and say, I believe. But do our actions testify to that belief? Do our actions give evidence of that belief? Every time someone brings a casserole to a grieving family or a sick person, we are believing in the resurrection. Every time someone agrees to teach a Sunday school class or to attend a Sunday school class and learn, we are believing in the resurrection. Every time two old enemies finally bury the hatchet, they are believing in the resurrection. Every time we get over our prejudices and reach out to someone who is not like us, someone who is different from us, someone who is not a part of our culture and community, we are believing in the resurrection. Every time a group from this church goes to the homeless shelter to provide food, and not only food, but presence and friendship to those who are hungry, we are believing, actively believing in the resurrection. Every time someone goes to visit someone in the hospital, we are believing in resurrection. Every time someone takes seriously this new now mission that we've been wrestling with for a few months now, to go and make disciples, we are believing. When one person tells another person their faith story, says, this is what I saw. This is what I experienced. This is what I heard. This is what I believe. We, like those women on the first Sunday, the first Easter, we are believing. We are believing. And when we leave this church on April 26th and go into the park, it's not just a catchy, trendy thing to do. We are saying we are here in this community because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is like my favorite parable, the parable of the two sons. You remember this one? Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees about what he believes and what he proclaims and what authority does he have to say all of this stuff. And Jesus gives this non-answer. He says, think about this. Let's say there is a man who has two sons. And this man is a farmer. He works a vineyard. His whole life investment is in caring for the vines and caring for the branches and making sure that it will bear good fruit and that the weeds are kept away. And he says to the first son, son, I need you to go to work for me today. Those dreaded words when your dad comes and says, you've got chores. He says, I want you to go to work. And the first son says, I ain't going to do it, Daddy. The first son says, no, not today. I don't know why he said no. Maybe he had better things to do. Maybe he was concerned that he wasn't qualified to care for the vineyard or to do the work of his father. Maybe he didn't think he knew enough to be in the vineyard of his father. Maybe he just wasn't sure if he had the energy and the time and the free time to commit to it. But for whatever reason, his first instinct was to say, no, I can't go. Not today. And Jesus says, in a little while he felt bad about it. I've had that experience where I say no to a commitment or opportunity, and then I start to think about it and I think, that's not right. The Father has called me to do something. I got to go. I got to do this thing. I don't want to. I'm not comfortable. I'm not even qualified. But then it says, Jesus says, the son decided to go anyway. The second son, he comes to him and he says, Sonny boy, I need you to go out in my vineyard today. I need you to do some work. We got some weeds popping up. We got some branches that need pruning. We got some efforts that need to be made in this vineyard if it's gonna bear good fruit. Will you go? And this son smiles so sweetly and says, yes, Daddy, you know I love you. I'll do anything you ask. Sure, I'll go. But he didn't go. No, he didn't go. He was all talk. His words proclaimed belief. And maybe even in his mind he thought he really wanted to do what Daddy told him to do. But his actions are the evidence, and they say he did not believe. Today, we are challenged to decide whether or not we believe in the resurrection. And the challenge, Paul would say, is to not let that belief be a vain belief or an empty belief, but a belief that is evidenced in the things we do, the places we go, the words we say, and the actions we complete. Would you today, in light of the resurrection, allow that reality, the reality of the resurrection, to transform every reality in your life? Would you pray with me? Lord, help us. Help us to be a people who move beyond verbal belief into the belief evidenced in action. Help us to be a people that allow the realities of the resurrection to transform us and resurrect us and recreate us. Help us to be a people who do the things you call us to do, who not only say, yes, Father, yes, but a people who follow through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you celebrate the resurrection with us again as we sing our hymn of response, a favorite, a powerful testimony and statement, Victory in Jesus. If you're able, would you stand? It's number 426 in your hymnal. I want to leave you today with this parting challenge. The truth is, the empty tomb is not all the evidence the world has for the resurrection. It has you. Your lives evidence this belief in the living Christ, the Christ who is alive and reigns forever. Would you receive this blessing as we go? May the Christ who is alive be alive in you and cause you to live your life to the full, that others might see your life and wake up and become alive as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.